All right, open up to Luke 5 this evening. Luke 5, we're working our way through the second tier of disciples, the top tier, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The second tier, we began with Philip. Philip is the analytical apostle. Philip was good friends with Nathanael, who we looked at last week. Nathanael also goes by the name Bartholomew, a man who Jesus declared to be without hypocrisy. If you remember, when he walked up to Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile or no two-facedness." What you see is what you get when it comes to Nathanael. Perhaps you've noticed, as we've been going through these disciples, that it's true of several of them that they have more than one name. We have Simon, Peter, he went by both. We have Nathanael and Bartholomew, and this evening we're going to see Levi, who was called Matthew. You might think that because of the gospel that bears his name, that we know a great deal about Matthew, but we actually know very, very little about Matthew. He's one of those who's we're starting to find out less and less and less about them. In the gospel that bears his name, he identifies himself only two times. One is when there's a list of all 12 apostles, he lists himself, and once when he's detailing his call. It's found in Matthew 9, it's also found here in Luke 5, it's also found in Mark 2. So if you're interested in kind of reading the parallels, Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5. And we'll start off, he was a hated man. A very hated man. Matthew 9 tells us that immediately following the healing of the man with palsy, you remember who was let down through the roof by his friends, that was in Capernaum. And it was as Jesus was walking away from that, and as Jesus was making his way to another place, he walked past the receipt of custom there in Capernaum. Your turn to Luke 5, look at verse 27, and we'll pick up kind of the parallel account here. It says, "And after these things, he," speaking of Jesus, "went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, there's a lot of truth in this verse, a lot of information that we need to unpack. Think with me for just a moment. Jesus is walking through the streets of Capernaum. He's just healed the man with palsy. That just happened. And so, do you think Jesus is walking alone? No, Jesus was very rarely alone. The only times Jesus was actually alone is when Jesus made a point to be alone. When he said that he went into the mountain alone to pray. But he was usually alone only when he set his mind to be. Jesus is not walking by himself. Rather, he's walking with a crowd. He's thronged by the general public. Jesus, at this point, is a bigger celebrity than King Herod. Jesus is a bigger celebrity than the Roman governor. Jesus is the biggest celebrity in Israel. His fame is spreading about. Now, there would be fame, and then there would also be some notoriety. Even the people who hate him know who he is. And there's a following. Jesus, at this point, would have six of his disciples, the ones who we've talked about thus far. He'd have Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael. And so they're following with him. They would be trying their best to stay up with Jesus, to stay close to Jesus. The religious leaders would be tagging along. They were tagging along as opposition. They're listening to Jesus, kind of from the fringe. And then also following Jesus, there is a mob of the sick and the lame and the blind and lepers and all of these people who are hobbling to keep up and being carried to Jesus. That's going on as well. And it's in the midst of all of this bustling crowd that Jesus looks over and he sees Levi. I'm going to go between Levi and Matthew all night tonight. Jesus saw a publican. A publican. The word publican means tax collector, or a collector of the public revenue, so the IRS agent of the Roman Empire. The publicans in Israel, now, I would be willing to make the generalized statement that tax collectors have never been popular in any culture. Okay, I'm willing to step out on that limb, But in Israel, it was extra bad. In Israel, the publicans were the dregs of the Jewish society because Israel's under Roman occupation. And so Rome is exercising a tax from the citizens of Israel. So as if it's not bad enough to be occupied, we wouldn't want to have an occupying army here on our land. And it would be even worse if we had to pay to support the occupying army. The Romans were hated, and so their poll tax that was taxed on everyone, they had an income tax of, get this, 1%. Oh, wouldn't that be nice if you had the income tax of 1%? They had a land tax that was not paid in income. It was paid in a percentage of the grain. 10% of your grain, 20% of your fruit was given to aid and to support the Roman army that nobody wants to have there anyway. Herod Antipas, not a popular king amongst the Jews, because he's an Idumean, he's kind of a half-breed type of a... He's not a well-liked man by the Israelites. He's the king of Galilee, so he's Levi's boss. And tax collectors, the way that Herod found tax collectors is he would auction off the positions. Say, look, if you want to work for me, how much will you give me and I'll give you the position? You say, well, that sounds like a losing argument. Oh, but it wasn't, because being a tax collector was a fast track to tremendous personal wealth and gain. All the taxes were set by Rome, and collecting the tax was sent to Rome by Herod, everything that came in. But the tax collectors, while they were obligated to collect Rome's tax, they could set whatever tax level they wanted to. Whatever tax level they could enforce was what they would do. They would set it at a percentage that was higher than what Rome wanted, and they would pocket the difference. And it was not suspected, it was known. This is what they do. That's why men paid to get the position. Well, I'll pay Herod to get this position that will pay me as we go forward.
Do you think they must have been over a certain area? Because if my tax collector, or if the guy down the street, he collects taxes, but hey, there's a guy a couple towns over, he'll give you a good deal.
Yeah, no, it was very localized. Yeah, I'm going to go pay taxes in Bethsaida because Capernaum.
What
no.
did you think of taxing that?
Yeah. you worked under the auspices, and they would also have guards. It wasn't, you know, well, Levi says you have to pay. It's Levi says you have to pay, and if you don't pay, then these guys are going to show up and they're going to extract it from you. So it was a terrible situation. And so this is what Levi is. The practice well known by the occupied populations, and so publicans are viewed not merely as traitors, but as thieves. They're classified. I've given you this before. They're classified as unclean. you can't even shake hands with a tax collector. They're nasty. They're ceremonially dirty. They're forbidden from testifying in court. Why? Well, because everybody knows he's a liar. Of course, he doesn't matter what he swears to. We know you lie. We can't take your word on anything. We've mentioned that Peter, Andrew, James, and John likely attended synagogue together. Tax collectors, though they were Jews, were not allowed to enter a synagogue because they were considered such filthy trash. Okay? They were the lowest of the low, and then dig a few feet, that's where tax collectors are. And everybody feels that way. But Jesus is walking, having just performed this miracle, with this huge throng of people, and he looks over and he sees a publican named Levi, the Greek word Lewis, from which we get the English name Lewis. He's the son of Alphaeus, Mark 2:14 tells us, and later he would come to be called Matthew, but at this point, Levi. It says that he's sitting at the receipt of custom, meaning what? Meaning that when Jesus sees him, he is actively engaged in his rotten, thieving his profession. Imagine the whispers going through the crowd. When they see Jesus, the biggest celebrity in Israel looks over and he sees a publican. They have to be talking amongst themselves. Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be great. Jesus is going to give this man what for? Jesus claims to be God. Let's see how he responds to such a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner as a publican. This is going to be good. And all of this is going through the minds of everybody. I'm sure, do you think Peter, we know a little bit about Peter and taxes, right? Peter wasn't a big fan of taxes himself. But Peter's looking over here. Peter would have paid his taxes to this man. There's a relationship there, at least in a professional way. Even the disciples who were standing there, who had lived in Capernaum, wouldn't have liked Levi. Jesus comes up to him in verse 27 and says, "Follow me. Follow me." It's a present imperative, meaning to be following. In other words, Jesus is telling him, look, I'm not wanting you to walk with me a few feet. I'm not saying let's go over to this location. I want you to become an active follower, a permanent, consistent follower of me. Now, it's almost certain that Matthew had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He knew Matthew, or Levi, as he sits there, when he sees Jesus coming, I'm sure people said, that's Jesus. You know, the word would have spread through town. And he knows Jesus to be a popular teacher. He knows Jesus to be a worker of miracles. He knew Christ to be the most celebrated man in Israel at the time. And so in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed. Earlier in the chapter here, Jesus extended a similar call to the fishermen. Jesus had called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he said, follow me. Sometimes he added, and I will make you fishers of men, but very similar call. And now those fishermen are standing by when Jesus issues the same call to a hated tax collector. In what would be the most consequential decision of his life, Levi left all, meaning he walked away from a position, a very lucrative position. He rose up, indicating that the decision to follow Christ was made even before he made it to his feet. He left all before he got up. That's significant. He made a decision, a conscious choice. I'm going to follow this man. He stood up on his feet. And he followed him. He began following. Corresponding tense to when Jesus said, follow me, this is the obedient response. He began following him. We don't have any record of what Levi said. If anything, we don't know exactly what he said. He just began to follow Christ. Now, Levi or Matthew had an awful lot to learn about Jesus. But it's worthy of note that even in his own gospel we read, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. That was when Matthew wrote his own story, and he didn't say anything more. Why do I bring that up? Well, Matthew didn't talk about everything that he left. He wasn't whining about it. He doesn't say, and I gave up this much per year. He just said, no, I just got up and I walked after it. Leads me to kind of surmise and maybe read between the lines a little bit that Matthew didn't feel like he lost much in this trade. If he felt like it, he would have talked about it. He would have said something, but he didn't. He walked away from a job he had paid to get, and he didn't talk about it. Why? Because he got so much more. And it's interesting because he had, and we see it here in chapter 5 of Luke, an immediate passion for evangelism. This is similar. Remember what happened when Andrew found Jesus? What did he do? He went and he told Peter. When Philip found Jesus, he went and told Nathanael. When Matthew found Jesus, he didn't have any fine, upstanding, honorable friends to tell Jesus about. So he went and told all the other lowlifes who he knew. And that's exactly what he did. He went, and he went to all of his publican friends. He went to all of the other tax collectors, the other dregs of society, and he says, you'll never guess who I've found. Luke 5:29, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." Levi is not bound by the cultural and religious expectations of the Jewish society. He's already an outcast in the Jewish society. He doesn't have anything to lose. So he knows one thing: Jesus saved me, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. Levi, an undesirable, invites all of his undesirable friends to come and meet his Savior. And they come. The fact that Levi's house was able to accompany such a great company as we read about here indicates that he was a man of tremendous wealth. If you could see, when we were in Capernaum here in March, they have the place where they believe was Peter's house. Okay? It was maybe the size of the platform, but I would say a little bit smaller than the size of the platform. You cannot fit a great company there. Matthew, or Levi, has a much larger place. Look at verse 30. "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" They're standing outside of Matthew's house. Why are they standing outside of Matthew's house? I can't walk across that threshold. If I do, I'll be filthy, just like the scum who lives here. By standing outside, looking down their noses at this act of generosity, the religious leaders ask Jesus' disciples, again, the ones who we know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathaniel, they ask them, "Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you eating with this filth?" Remember, the traditions prevented them from doing it, that they couldn't even touch a tax collector. They wouldn't have anything to do with the tax collector. And Jesus is sitting in the man's house, eating a meal with him and all of his filthy friends. Well, the disciples were probably a little bit at a loss for words. Because just prior to this, how do you think Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathaniel felt about Levi? They didn't like him either. This guy's a jerk. He has stolen. It's not a hypothetical. This guy has stolen from people. For Peter and Andrew, it's not hypothetical. This man has stolen from me. This is personal. And so when the religious leaders ask the disciples, "Why is your master doing this?" I could imagine them being at a little bit of a loss for words. Maybe historically for Peter to be at a loss for words. You know, I don't know why the master is eating with them. But Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows their conversation, and he shares the purpose. Assuming that they're standing on the outside and talking through a window or an open door, Jesus answers them in verse 31, "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" They that are whole means those who are sound, those who have in good health, and the sick, well, the diseased, the miserable, the sore. The religious leaders would have agreed with Jesus on one point: the people he was eating with are sick. They are. They're sick. But the difference between the sickness of these two, the religious leaders outside the house, are they sick? No. Yeah. Are the publicans inside the house sick? What's the difference? These people know it. These people don't. The religious leaders think they're fine. The religious leaders, the Bible tells us, were righteous in their own eyes. They are self-righteous. Whereas the people inside, whose society looked down on the outcasts, the dregs, they know they're sick. They know they need a Savior. That's why they're here with Jesus. The religious leaders were on the outside because their pride kept them from trying to reach the undesirables. They claimed to have the truth, but they wouldn't share it with Levi. They wouldn't share it with his friends, because to him, or to them, he was trash. the difference between the publicans and the religious elite was their understanding of their need for a Savior. Jesus addresses this. He says in verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous," which is what the people on the outside thought they were. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The religious leaders identify as righteous. The publicans identify as sinners. And so the religious leaders, placing their trust in their deeds, lost. And the publicans inside, the dregs of society, we'd have to imagine that at least some of them placed their confidence in Christ. Interesting that Matthew's first act as a follower of the Messiah likely brought many people to Christ. Where Andrew brought Peter. And there's nothing wrong with that. We commend him for that. Matthew, he brought in a bunch of people. Matthew said, "Hey, let's get together with Jesus." Matthew was a perfect example of what Jesus could do. A perfect picture of just how powerful his saving grace was. And that's really about all we know about Matthew. Right there is his call, and then that he was one of the apostles. As with most of the apostles, we don't know anything except for James about the end of their life. We know that James died with the sword by Herod. It's believed that Matthew penned his gospel sometime between 45 and 55 AD, so a little bit, 10, 15 years after Jesus was here on earth. His gospel was written with a Jewish audience in mind. If you read through the book of Matthew, I would encourage you, remember that, because it'll really help you, because sometimes he speaks and he addresses Jewish custom. He addresses things that Luke does not in his gospel. Some accounts believe that given the focus of his gospel to the Jews, that perhaps he spent his life in or around the area of Israel primarily, whereas others believe that he made it as far as Ethiopia and Parthia. Ethiopia is quite a ways away. That would be down the southern extreme of the Roman Empire, down into the African continent. We don't know, but it's possible. Most accounts, I would even say all accounts, have him being martyred, but they differ as to how. Some believe that he was burned at the stake in Ethiopia. If you're familiar with John Fox, Fox wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, and usually a fairly reputable source. He claims that Matthew was slain with a halberd, which is a combination of a spear and a battle axe. They believe that he was killed in that fashion. Matthew was certainly from an unexpected and an unconventional background. If you were looking for a list of disciples for a rabbi, fishermen probably wouldn't be at the top of the list, but tax collector wouldn't even make the list. But Jesus picked him. Jesus selected Matthew. We'll talk about it when we get to him. He also chose Simon, who was a zealot, which is the extreme opposite. If Matthew is considered to be a traitor for his working with the Romans, Simon the Zealot was a man who killed Romans. That's what they did. So you want to talk about bringing people together in Christ. Matthew has an unexpected and an unconventional background to be a follower of the Messiah. But he remained faithful to the end, by all accounts. Matthew was a man who walked away from a tremendous fortune to follow Jesus. But again, he never talked about it. In his gospel, he never mentions it. We don't have any record of him. You know, when the going got tough during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, we never have record of Matthew saying, "Boy, it wasn't like this at my house in Capernaum." We never have record of that. We don't have record of him looking back. Paul wrote Philippians 3:8, but I think it describes the mentality of Matthew in regards to all of this. Matthew probably gave up more than any of the other apostles monetarily. He had more to hand over. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you figure if you were to ask Matthew there at the end of his life, maybe right before he was about to be executed, Matthew, was it worth it? You gave up an awful lot of money. What do you think he'd have said? I don't even think about the money. The money's nothing. Matthew's checkered past placed him in a unique position to lead others to Jesus. And we should look for similar opportunities. Matthew had a unique position to come alongside somebody whose society had cast out. And Matthew could put his arm around him and say, look, let me tell you what I used to be. I was a tax collector in Capernaum. And he could point them towards the Savior. What a testimony. We would do well to use our testimony. All of us have a past. Some you might say, well, my past isn't that bad. Maybe say my past is pretty rough. God uses all of our experiences to help us be able to reach out to others. And we should look for those opportunities, as I'm sure Matthew did.